The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As we approach the feast or the day of Pentecost, and knowing that this is the day of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, let me begin by asking a question. How is God's Holy Spirit supposed to work in our lives? I mean, you know, it was poured out, we have it. What's it supposed to be doing? How is it supposed to be working in our lives? Well, I think that we know that there are a lot of things that we should all know. For example, we should all know that the Holy Spirit can have a leading, a teaching, and a guiding function in our lives. In this teaching, I'd like for us to take a look at these functions, and we'll see some other things as well, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want us to begin by the first one that I mentioned, and that is the Holy Spirit is to have a leading function, L-E-A-D-I-N-G, leading function in our lives. With that in mind, go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, I think a verse that probably most of you have committed to memory, Romans 8 in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now go to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 18, Galatians 5, verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, I'm not going into that, not under the law. Of course, it was referring to you're not under the penalty of the law because you're living the godly way of life, and therefore the penalty isn't going to be coming upon you because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so I think it's pretty clear that we can see that the Spirit of God can have this function of leading us if we are the sons of God. And there's a whole lot of things that impacts that, whether or not we really are the sons of God. Again, that's not necessarily part of the sermon, but it is a point of the sermon. And so we need to see that. We need to have that in mind. Let's move on. The second function that the Holy Spirit has in our lives is that it is a teaching or an educating function. It teaches us. It educates us. Now with that, let's go to John 14. John chapter 14. Again, very familiar verse. Many of you will at least recognize it if you don't have it committed to memory, but it's John 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So it's a teaching, it's an educating function that the Holy Spirit has. It will bring all things to our remembrance, what we've been taught. And then the third one I mentioned was it has a guiding function. With that, let's go to John 16, John 16 and verse 13. John 16, 13. "Howbeit when he," now I'm going to read the he's in it, and we certainly would understand that the Holy Spirit would be it more properly, but I'm not going to get bogged down in that, so I'll read the verses. John 16, 14, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So it's very plain. It leads us, it teaches us, educates us, and it guides us. That's what it says. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus was telling his apostles and his disciples. In other words, the Holy Spirit will do these things. We can expect the Holy Spirit to be doing these things, leading us, teaching us, guiding us into all truth. Now with that, go back with me to the book of John, this time in chapter 8, John 8. John 8 and verse 30. John 8, verse 30, we begin. This is Jesus Christ speaking, "And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Now remember the first one we read, and it says that you will be led by the Spirit of God if you are the sons of God. Okay, so now we're tying that into this passage here, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I think from putting these scriptures together, just what we've covered so far, I think it should be pretty clear. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we will need the Holy Spirit doing all of these things in our lives. So therefore, the Holy Spirit of God will be leading us, teaching us, and guiding us. I want us to talk about a fourth function that I believe that we all should know, but probably don't think about it as much as we might have focused on those first three things. But a fourth function is that it has an understanding function. Now, I know that this would go with the teaching one. I understand it, but I'm separating them because in reality, it really is a little bit different if you really get into all the Greek words, and I'm not doing all of that, but it is a little bit different. So a fourth function is an understanding function. Here's the point, brethren. We should all also know that the mind of Jesus Christ in us, and we're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Jesus Christ in us, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is like a spiritual advisor to us, then help us to grasp understanding of the Bible and of God's way of life. It gives us that grasp so that we can understand the Bible and God's way of life. John 14, 26, we read it, the B part. And it says, and shall teach you all things, and it's the last part, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's the part of the function of the understanding that I'm focusing on. It will teach us, yes, and it says, and it will bring all things to your remembrance. But I think we still have some questions that we need to ask, such as, how else does the Spirit work? Or what is it supposed to do? And then a third question here is it possible to detect the Holy Spirit acting in our minds? If we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us, we've already seen that. And we already agree, think we would agree, that we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. And as we have the mind of Jesus Christ in us, it is going to help us so that we will be able to bring all of these things to remembrance that he has taught us. So is it possible to detect the Holy Spirit actively acting in our minds? So let's see if we can come up with some answers to any of these questions that we've just asked. Brethren, we need to understand that not only does the Holy Spirit have a teaching function, it also acts like an early warning system, warning us against sin. John 16. Go with me to John 16 and verse 5. John 16 and verse 5. Just the A part of the verse, it says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, I'm going to go away. But this is where he says, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and that spirit, and that comfort is going to do all of these things. Now drop down to verse 7. This is still John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, verse 8, And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It says the Holy Spirit will reprove, or in other words, in other translations, is rebuke, or in others, is convict the world of sin. And the verse also says, and of righteousness and of judgment. So in other words, the Holy Spirit will bring these things to our mind. What things? Sin. It will bring sin to our mind. That's how we know it. That's how we see it. That's how we come to understand that we have sinned. It's because of the Holy Spirit in us, working in us. Then the Holy Spirit will also have a condemning or a sentencing function as well as a teaching function. Because not only did we come to it and we go, oh, that was sin. Oh, well, no big deal. If we come to that place, we've got other problems. But we come to the place when we realize that was sin. So that is this teaching us, but it is also the condemning and it is also the sentencing function in our mind. And so we recognize this is wrong. This is wrong. So again, list of questions. How does it do this? What method of the mind does it use? And is it something we can control? Well, for one thing, God's Spirit convicts through our human conscience. And that's really the main function of the rest of the sermon, is to talk about this particular aspect. How it works with our conscience. Go with me to John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 8. John 8, verse 8. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know this account. You know this story. And then they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, or the youngest, as we see in a parallel account of this, that doesn't use this, that they were convicted by their own conscience. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So do we see this? Do we get this? Do we actually see what's going on here? They, these people who had brought Jesus Christ, how did they catch the woman, and they bring her, but they didn't bring the guy? You know, you got to figure, they were setting him up. It's the only thing that my mind would jump to that conclusion. But what this account is showing us is that they were convicted by their own conscience. So it looks to me as though his Holy Spirit working in us triggers thoughts that act upon the conscience. The conscience can be used as a guide only so long as right knowledge has been directed into it. The world is not convicted against sin. They keep doing it. They think all of these things are okay, and then they keep adding on more list of sins that we would look at and go, oh, that's a sin. And they keep adding on and say, well, they have the right to do this. They have the right to do this other thing. They have the right to do this other thing. But we're convicted. We're, you know, go, no, no, no. But they're not. They don't think this is sin at all. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. I'm going to come back a little bit later, in fact, just a very few moments, to this account in John 8. We're not going to turn back there, but I want you to keep that in your mind. But go with me now to Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I want you to think about this point, because what it is showing us, that repentance and conversion begins a process of re-educating our conscience. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, our conscience needs to be cleaned up or needs to be reeducated. And I say we, our mind, I'm talking about as human beings. Now, I said I'd draw your attention back to the account in John 8 where Jesus was stooping down, writing on the ground. I have no clue what he was writing on the ground. He may have been doodling because he was allowing something to take place in the minds of these people that took place. We saw it. Then they were convicted in their own minds, in their own conscience, that something was not right here. I'm looking at it, and I know this is somewhat of a speculation, but I think it will hold up. I think that he was probably giving these Jews who knew the law, because this is not Gentiles, this is a group of Jews. So they knew the law. So they had the information there. That's the point that I'm making here. Who knew the law, that he was giving them, I believe, the opportunity for their conscience to kick in. And it did. And they started leaving one by one, starting with the oldest. It kicked in faster there because I think it would prick them very, very deeply to realize what they were doing. Brother, we need to consider that the conscience is a very delicate tool. And it needs to be kept sensitive or we're going to find ourselves in trouble. I think we probably all know what a seismograph is. It's this very sensitive instrument that is designed to detect tremors in the earth. The human conscience is like a seismograph. I'm using it as an analogy here, but I think you get the point. If the seismograph is not cared for, if it is misused or if it's dropped or it not used in the way that it's supposed to be used, mishandled, it will not be balanced enough or sensitive enough to detect the smallest tremors, which is what it's designed to do. The same could be said about our conscience. There needs to be a label that is placed on our conscience that reads, fragile, handle with care. But we don't. We let all kinds of things get into our minds. We watch things we probably shouldn't be watching. We read things we shouldn't be reading. We listen to things we shouldn't be listening to. And it all is going in there into the mind. And it all affects our conscience in one way or another. And we need to handle our conscience with real respect as a sensitive instrument that it really is. That God uses, that we're to use, that the Holy Spirit uses to bring things to our mind. I think we would all probably agree, and we could probably all name names. I'm not going to do that. But we all know that there are some people who have wrecked their conscience so badly that prior to conversion, prior to coming to the knowledge of the truth, that even after baptism, they still have serious problems because their conscience is so damaged. They can come to the knowledge of the truth, but their conscience is not reeducated. It's not treated as the delicate tool and instrument that it really is, and so they don't use it in a wise and proper manner. I want to put together two scriptures here in the same passage that you might not think about using in this context, but I think this is what it is telling us. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Is this talking about the world? I don't think so. So who is it talking to? The church. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And then he names some of those things that they have been bothered by, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The doctrines of demons is things that they teach. What we understand is the demons are like their father, the devil, who is a liar and a liar from the beginning. They lie. They don't necessarily have to believe these things. They will put out anything to get people to believe something that is not in the right way. And so it doesn't have to be something that demons teach that they believe. They don't have to believe this. That's not what it is saying at all. And I think that times we've thought this, it doesn't have to be that. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you've ever seen a thing that has been cut, we'll say, like, you know, something that's been cut, and they will take something hot and they will touch it to it and it sears it. Touching it with a hot iron, it sears it, it cauterizes it, you know, it makes it seal up and it holds it in. That's the point that it's getting here. And this is exactly the analogy that he's talking about. The Greek wording here shows having their own conscience. Now, the scripture that we have in the King James says, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. It actually has the word their own conscience. In other words, they're not doing it to somebody else. This is them. This is happening to them that have listened to these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or teachings of demons. And it is not just the speaking lies to others, which is what they're saying. They do wind up speaking lies to others, but it is also having their own conscience seared. Probably most of us have been taught to think of a seared conscience as belonging to someone who has hardened his or her heart to the point that there's no return. Where I could agree that that would be true, but I think there's so much more than that. I think that you can have your conscience seared and not even know it. Because it could be on one point. It could be on one point. Because when we really understand it, we see that the Bible gives us, I believe, a very different definition or usage of this word. The Greek word for seared, and I'm going to spell the word for you. The word is K-A-U-T-E-R-I-Z-O. Which means, and there's a long list of things, but it's one of them in here that I want to focus on. But I'm going to give you the whole list of what this Greek word, how it can be used. It means to mark by branding. We used to have cows and we branded some of our cows. I know what it is. To brand. Branded with their own conscience. Whose souls are branded with the marks of sin. These are all different usages of this word. Who carry about with them the perpetual consciousness of sin. And that's the usage that I want to focus on. It's carrying about this perpetual consciousness of sin. In other words, it is to have a seared conscience is actively to worry about sin all the time. Perpetual. To have a seared conscience is when sin, and not the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is at the forefront of a person's thinking. whether the sin is something they have done and they can't forgive it and they can't get over it, or whether it's a sin that they keep practicing. It's either one. Their mind is still, their conscience is still seared to that sin. That's the point. But it's having that sin as the consciousness forefront of thinking in the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that a seared conscience comes from paying attention to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. And I've already talked about that. It's what they teach. It's not necessarily what they believe. It's what they teach, what they want to get across to you. Because here's the point. Satan may use different acts of sin to distract us. But one of his primary goals is to fill us with a consciousness of sin. He wants to do that so that we will not have time to look at the Savior, to focus on Jesus Christ as we should be. John 10:10 says that he came, but the devil has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he'll use all of those things. And he uses a lot of it in this way through us focusing our consciousness on sin. About 2,000 years ago, you know, that's when Jesus Christ came, Satan's goal has been to distract people, to blind people to the knowledge of God's way of life, including all that Jesus Christ did at Passover. Let's use it in that way. You can use the term at the cross through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascending and being at the right hand of the Father. All of that happened. We also need to realize that a seared conscience or a constant realization of sin, in other words, always there at the forefront of the thinking, really comes from departing from the faith. Now, what do I mean here by the faith? That's what the scripture says. So what do I mean here in using the faith? In this context, what I'm meaning is the embracing of the fact that Jesus Christ removed our sins at his death, and now we are made righteous and holy by his work and not by our work. That's the point that I'm talking about, because we are freed from these things. I think that we can all see it and understand it in this way. A person who has always compromised on God's standards will probably have difficulty detecting God's Spirit working in his mind even after baptism. As a result of that, therefore, all of us must learn to pay attention when God's Spirit actively brings thoughts to our mind. Now, we have to be cautious with that statement, because I've had people say, well, God spoke to me and told me such and such. And I go, that's not how he's doing it now. I don't think that he spoke to you. Now, if you mean, I believe that God's Spirit working in my mind has brought this to my attention, I believe that can happen. In fact, I believe that does happen. And I also believe this. I also think that there are different people that God uses in different ways of the Holy Spirit within them. He gives them what I call downloads. Everybody doesn't have them, because I don't think they're in tune with their mind and conscience to the same degree that some of these people are who have these kinds of things. But anyway, that's another point, but I do believe that. So the point is that we need to be sensitive to our conscience, not necessarily expecting some kind of a bullhorn to announce in our ears that the Holy Spirit is actively trying to get our attention. But I do think that there are times when the Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention and we aren't paying attention. And I think the main reason is because we got other things that are for focusing on, i.e. sins, and not on what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. Please go with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And we are instructed, I'm not going to go there because it's a very short verse, but we are instructed in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why are we told this? Because we can. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. It means to put it out. It also, in other translations, uses the word stifle. In other words, to smother it. We could put it out. It's like, think about it as being a fire. Don't put the fire of the Holy Spirit out would be another way of saying it. The reason he's telling us don't do it is because we as humans, we have a tendency to do that. We put it out. Oh, no, I couldn't be doing that. Or we smother it. Stifle it. That's when Scripture uses it. We can quench or we can stifle the Holy Spirit when we don't heed it, when we don't pay attention to it, when we don't pay attention to its leading us. But brethren, we have to learn how to be responsive and be ready to act when the Holy Spirit would do that. The conscience. Let me kind of give you what I'm talking about when I'm using. Probably should have put this a little earlier maybe in the sermon, but I think it's also a good point here. The conscience is that mental ability that we have that evaluates our actions along with our thoughts that will either accuse us or excuse us of sin. So our conscience is an important part of our human nature. Everybody has one. I mean, there are times when we say, well, this person has no conscience. They have a conscience. They've just seared it so badly that the forefront of their thinking is always sin. They still have a conscience. That's just all that they think about. We mean it. We tend to use it in another way. It says, well, they don't have a conscience to recognize good and evil. They have a conscience to recognize evil. And we look at it as it should be recognized both. And that's the way it should be. We also need to recognize and to realize that our conscience is not always an absolute, totally trustworthy indicator of what is right or wrong. The Holy Spirit is. But I'm talking about our conscience. I'm just referring to that thing in our mind right now. You know, I'm talking about conscience here. We also need to realize that Scripture shows us that we can have a guilty or an evil conscience. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, 22. In the New American Standard Bible and the King James Version, they use the same word. Let us draw near with a sincere or a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The NIV says guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Scripture also shows us that we could have a corrupted or a defiled conscience. Titus 1 and verse 15. Titus 1 and verse 15, the New International Version says, to the pure all things are pure. Now, we know a better translation would be, to those who are pure, all pure things are pure. I mean, that's really what it is saying, but anyway. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. King James New American Bible says defiled. This one says, but the conscience are corrupted. And these other translations says they are defiled. So our conscience could be corrupted, could be defiled, can be evil. We already saw that. Scripture also shows us that we could have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 10. This is still in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10. For if any man see you which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So that could be a weak conscience as well. One more. Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Ho. So I think that what he is saying here, that it is a very important thing for us to have a good conscience, a clean conscience, a right conscience. Having all these other things are bad because we wind up with that kind of a conscience. We sin, and it says, and you're really sinning against Christ. Well, the scripture does actually say that we can have a good conscience. It says we can. Acts 23, verse 1. 23, verse 1, New International Version. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. In other words, they've wrecked their conscience, and it's like, and he's using the terms, and he says, and it's like they've shipwrecked their lives when it comes to faith. Scripture also says that we can have a clean, a pure, or blameless conscience, because those are the three terms that are used in different translations. Acts 24:16. Acts 24:16. The NIV, so I strive always to keep my conscience clean before God and man. Both the New American Standard and the King James use the word blameless. To have kept my conscience blameless before God and man. Verse Timothy 3, verse 9. We're almost finished with this section here about the kinds of conscience we can have. New American Standard, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clean or pure conscience. So notice, this is the kind of conscience that we can have. Obviously, this is the kind of conscience that we should have. This is the kind of conscience that God wants us to have. And it's very obvious that it is available to us. Okay, now if you would go with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want to put something here in a context. Again, I don't think that I've ever used it in this particular context, but I'd like for you to go there. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. The literal Greek reading there is, behold, I am standing at the door and am knocking. In other words, I'm ready. This is Jesus Christ. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking, and I want you to open the door to me. Here is a major point for us to understand about the context here. While Jesus is at the door knocking and he is ready to come in, what we need to realize is that Jesus is not going to knock down the door of our minds. To put it simple, he is a polite knocker, but he is wanting to come in. He is wanting to come in. We do understand in that context, he is talking about into our minds, which is our conscience, which is our thoughts. These verses here in Revelation 3 are being spoken as a warning to a group of people who will have compromised on standards. They're lukewarm. So I know they've compromised on some standards. They will have compromised on standards probably in areas of Bible study, prayer, worshiping God. To become so lukewarm towards God's way of life, they won't have the standards of God at that time. In other words, their conscience is not right. It's okay that I back off on prayer and Bible study, and I don't really have to worship God in the way in all of these different ways. I don't really have to do all of these things. And this is talking to people who we all look at as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. So does Jesus Christ look at them as part of the body of Jesus Christ? Go with me to Luke 12, 31. Luke 12, verse 31, we begin. Luke 12 and verse 31. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know this context. Now, we typically read this over in Matthew, but we're going to read it here. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what he wants. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God because he wants to give us the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You could use the word conscience there. This is the kind of heart he wants us to have. Heart. Or is he talking about our thinking processes? He's talking about our thinking processes. Verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open it unto him immediately. When he knocks, he wants the door to be opened immediately. And that is the point. Jesus Christ wants the door to be opened to him immediately. He wants the door of our conscience to be opened to him immediately. We have to learn to have an immediate response. In other words, we must not pay attention. We must not put off when God's Spirit is prompting us or when we are being guided by the Spirit, being taught by the Spirit, not to put it off, because what tends to happen? We forget. That's part of the human mind. That's part of our human nature. This is what we just tend to do. And what he's saying is, don't. Open the door to it immediately. There needs to be an instant responsiveness to the prompting of the Holy Spirit so that it will become a pattern or a habit in our lives. We have to be mentally prepared to move when we are prompted by God's Spirit. I want to show you another analogy. Our conscience is like a compass that is used by a sailor at sea. For example, if this compass that is used by a sailor at sea, if it is neglected and it becomes filled with salt spray and oil and all of those kinds of things, a sailor cannot follow it and he cannot rely upon it anymore. However, on the other hand, if it is delicately balanced and it is sensitive to the Earth's magnetational force, that, you know, how a magnet is used in that sense, then he had better follow it and he had better rely upon it and respond to it, or he's going to sail off course. I think that we can look at the conscience of our mind in somewhat of the same way. We have to come to the place that we are afraid not to respond to the thoughts that are triggered by God's Holy Spirit. But before we come to the place that we're afraid not to respond to it, we got to know that our mind is in tune to it. If we follow through when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, we will find that the Holy Spirit's signal gets stronger as it goes on. That's like the beams that are being projected out by a radio station. Another analogy. The closer we are to the transmitter, the stronger the signal. The same principle works in reverse. If we're further away from it, then what are we closer to? Satan and his broadcast. And the stronger his signal will come through. I want you to go back to James chapter 4 and verse 7, James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, your conscience, you double-minded. We could be listening to two different signals. That's double-minded. There's a lot of different ways we could talk about being double-minded. But it tells us that we are to draw to God and he will draw close to us. Even in this thing about the conscience, you know, part of the working of the Holy Spirit. But do you ever think about it in this way? Do you ever think about the point that we have a responsibility to doing something to draw near to God? Do you think about the point that he makes the first big move by opening our minds? And then it is up to us, through prayer and Bible study, worship, meditation, fasting, it needs to start being reciprocated. We do these things in drawing closer and closer to God all the time, and that's what he is wanting. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. It takes God's Spirit actively working in us for this to become a reality. we have to be using and allowing, and what are the terms we would come up with, the Holy Spirit to be leading us and teaching us and guiding us, educating us, bringing to remembrance, understanding the things that we have been taught, what he has said to us. And how does he say these things to us? It's by the Word of God. So we get back to that prayer and Bible study, worshiping God correctly, meditating, fasting, all of those kinds of things. That's what draws us closer and closer to God. It takes God's Spirit actively working for this to become a reality. So, brethren, we need to realize that we must educate our conscience so that we will respond to God's leading, teaching us, guiding us when he is prompting us through his Holy Spirit. Think about it. And the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Brethren, God bless each one of you with a good and clear and pure conscience that we can use it to draw closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.